I'm going to read out of 2 Kings 19, and it's actually Hezekiah's prayer. It's strange how the idea of a kingdom has become so foreign to the church. And I got to tell you, 30 years of Christian ministry, and there's moments in my own life where I've missed that whole idea of what it really means to be part of God's kingdom. I find myself so clouded, you know, in jest, and I show you this video clip. I find myself so consumed with just the processes and the activity of human existence sometimes that I miss this glorious invitation. And it's difficult sometimes to find how the two actually blend together. Let me read out of verse 14 of 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah received a letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone our God over all the kingdoms of earth, you have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Syrian king has laid waste these nations and their lands, and they have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now here's the conclusion of the thought with these scriptures. Now our Lord, our God, deliver us from his hands so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Hezekiah's prayer for God's glory in the vindication of his ways and his purposes to be manifested and demonstrated, that the people would have the highest desire for him and what his name represents, his desire that we as believers must be so identified with God that our main concern is to uphold the reputation of his very name, to be that enthralled with who God is. You saw it with the words of Moses. You hear it in the Psalms of David. You see these men and these women in our past that were so enraptured by wanting to know God and to demonstrate his kingdom before humanity. But it begins with the simple idea that hallowed be thy name, to glorify God in all that we are and all that we say and do. Thy kingdom come is still where my heart is parked. Thy kingdom come. And again, I'll echo this fact again, that I realize that it's difficult sometimes to blend the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world and the natural life and the spiritual life. I get what all that looks like. And I still suggest that there's some of you that you're just struggling with that so much. And God really wants you to be set free from some of these things that have held us so captive. I know that there is a day that is coming, and maybe that day is closer than we even imagine, when Christ will totally reclaim everything that is his. And I realize, in a real sense, he has already done that, but he has to bring this whole thing into completion. Because we can look at planet Earth, we can look at humanity, we can look at kingdoms, and we can see still that there's a whole lot of chaos still going on, isn't there? But God has made provision. The Lord is already able to put his feet upon the earth as a footstool. He is the Lord of all right now. We're not waiting for him to be Lord of all. We're waiting for him to finish up His sovereign will as it has to do with humanity. And working through human will has been obviously the greatest challenge. The message of the Bible is primarily and obviously about Christ. We get that. The Bible itself is a revelation of God, Jesus Christ, from cover to us. But one of the things that I think we also miss so much is how much Jesus himself talked about the kingdom. Right? I don't believe that the calling of the church is to save and sanctify the earth. Now, let me explain what I mean. I'm talking about if I was to say to this congregation today, we have the right to bear arms. And because we have this right and our world is seemingly going to hell in a handbasket, I want next week for all of you to bring those arms, and what we're going to do is we're going to storm the establishments and reclaim that which rightfully belongs to us, God's children. How would you feel about that? Doesn't feel right, does it? Because the pastor's up there talking about a restored dominion every week, reclaiming that which rightfully belongs to us. And Jesus Christ is King. He is Lord over all. So if in fact I am His, then doesn't this earth rightfully belong to us? The answer is yes, but the question is how it gets reclaimed, right? Do you remember when Peter drew the sword? That's exactly what was going on at that moment. Peter said, I know we can do this. He raises the sword and comes against the establishment. And the Lord said to him, he who lives by the Spirit will die. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Okay? There's a different way that we live out this victory that's already in our grasps. And that's why I say to you, Christian, don't you ever let discouragement come into your heart and life. Don't you ever let it creep in. Because, and I know you know this, but I'm telling you, victory is already ours. You just have to start walking in that dynamic. So the Jews, the Hebrews, and even up to the disciples, they wanted to reclaim that which rightfully belonged to them. They wanted the throne of Jerusalem to be established so that they could be set free from any tyranny of this world. Seems like God's people throughout history have always been the oppressed, doesn't it? Isn't that ironic? The irony that the God who controls all allows His very people to stay often in a place of oppression in order for the deliverance of the Lord to become evident. Over and over again, these things are evident to us throughout the Scriptures. So what is it? What is it that God wants to do to restore us? Why is it that Jesus died on the cross? Why is it He did this for you and for me? He did it so that we, in fact, could be restored. And I've used it 100 times, the word dominion. I've been starting from the work of Genesis, where God showed His intent to us. That He wants us to have a restored dominion within our own lives, within our own minds, within our own hearts. I mean, how many of you feel frustrated by some of the moral things that are going on in America right now? How many of you feel so darn helpless and you feel like you can't change a thing? Let me tell you what the cross did. The cross was intended that you could have peace with the Creator in the middle of the storm. I know that there's more to the story. But the rest of the story has no bearing unless you are restored to the king. When you have that peace, guess what? You can champion the one who is the peace giver. When you find yourself well and sound in mind, guess what? You can champion the one who brings soundness to mind. When you find yourself restored and having dominion over your own life and your own purpose, guess what you will do? You will honor, you will worship, and you will praise the one who gives you a purpose in the middle of chaos. I believe that he will bring to completion that which he started in me. I live by that verse. Why? Because there's so much of my life that feels like it's out of control. Some by my own sin, some that's not because of my own sin. It's just because that's the way life happens. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. Why take heart? Because he's overcome. He's already put the period at the end of the sentence. And it's a good deal. So, restoring that purpose and that destiny within my mind. That is the context in which I'm talking about having dominion again. It's not about controlling people. It's not about controlling your circumstances. How many of you have tried both of those things? How is it working for you? I love the young couple where they're going to get married, and all I have to do is make just a few adjustments of him and he'll be perfect. I'll ask the question again. How's that working for you? Not so well, is it? Not so well. So if you think dominion is dominion over others or a dominion over your circumstances, you are sorely going to be frustrated. The dilemma most of the time is the battle we fight between our own ears, isn't it? Keeping every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that, child of God, is victory. Having a heart that doesn't get consumed with discouragement, but instead finds itself in a place of beautiful hope in anticipation for the things that a sovereign God can do through my life. That is dominion. None of it can I accomplish by my own efforts. None of it. It truly is a participation of God's presence inside of me. I know that most of you know what I'm talking about, but why is it it's so difficult to live this out every single moment? His will is that none should perish, right? Now you get the reason that we are to be restored. Yes, because God loves the individual, and he wants you to want him. He wants you to long for him. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his son or daughter. But in the meantime, in that beautiful act of God's grace over top of us, we become a shining light in a dark world. I don't know what that looks like all the time. When we find ourselves in this little microcosm, what we did was we took Sue's sister and brother-in-law, we took a four-day cruise. And so here you're isolated on this massive ship out in the middle of Nowheresville. And you're cruising with a whole bunch of other people that you have no idea who they are. Right? And 99% of the time, you don't even have conversations with these people. But some of the things that we were exposed to, and of course, it's the whole world comes. People from around the world come to these little microcosms of humanity, and we go floating together, and we eat ourselves to death. And we get in the food trough lines. like sheep, you know. But there with you is all these people, God's people, God's creation. The very ones that he said that his will is that none should perish. None of them. And yet I'm on that boat just desperately trying to figure out how the kingdom can come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, I know biblical answers, right? I mean, if somebody wants to sit down with me and talk about theology on a boat, then that's one, we can do that. But to transition from the fact that you're on the ship and you're watching two grown women walking hand in hand, and they're not mother and daughter, or two grown men doing the same, and those feelings that we have and trying to understand what all that looks like, and the conversations that we have about it and trying to figure out how does that work in our kingdom. And I told Sue, I said, here's the thing that's the mystery, though. It is obvious for us to want to stand in opposition to what we just saw. But what about, look around and see all these young couples that don't have a ring on their finger. What is the greater violation, you know? Both are sexual deviant, a deviation from that which is God's purpose and plan. And so here we are. His will is that none should perish, but will some perish? Will some perish? I know this is a hard question. Will all be saved? The answer biblically is no. How difficult is that for us to absorb? God has given everything he can. He's given himself, made himself weakness of humanity, come to earth as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, offered himself in absolute deep love, and yet the world will still stand in opposition of who he is. How does that fit for us? I realize that I'm creating questions in you that I probably cannot answer. But sadly, the answer is no, not all will be saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that the road to destruction is broad and many will find it. And the tragedy is there's nothing I can do about that. There is something I can do about this soul. And I hope that there's enough influence where I can do something about these, at least a little bit. But nor will I ever be your redeemer. I will not be my wife's redeemer. I will not be my children. I will not be my grandchildren's redeemer. I can only tell them about the one who is. And let them just embrace him like I have to embrace him. The King has done everything he can to purchase us back. And yet there's still the multitudes that reject and refuse to embrace him. I know I'm talking about a kingdom a lot, but I know how difficult it is for us to absorb what that really means. Why is it so important? I don't know, Jesus. He's the one that kept saying, consider the kingdom. He's the one that kept saying, the kingdom of God is like. And give us a description. It was his idea, not mine. But I'm saying, if he said it, if it came from the Lord's mouth, then we need to perk up our ears and figure out how this whole concept applies to us. God himself chose the concept of the kingdom to communicate his purpose and his plan, his structure and his idea on how we should look before a God who is king over all kings, prince over all princes. For the most part, in the Western culture, I believe that our understanding of kingdom has been totally been lost. I'm guilty. I don't know what it looks like. I don't get it anymore because, you know, if I say something like a royal monarchy, what does that mean to most of us? I mean, if we think of Britain, is that kind of the first thing that comes to many minds? The royal family, if I say it that way. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean to somebody who's British, you know? To have a figurehead with absolutely no political power, you know, you look at what that whole dynamic looks like. You think back to those of you who were even alive when Charles and Diana were married, in the extravagance of the millions of people who viewed that on television, and nothing was left undone. And you see that idea of what we would classify a kingdom to look like. But that's not it at all. In many respects, it's the representation of a tragedy that we see. But because Americans, we really don't think that we have a type because of our democracy that we live in. And now look at what our democracy has become. Can our nation become any more divided? It's just as defined in separation as this church is right now with an aisle down the middle. In every subject, people are angry at one another. There's no unity at all. And so we have this idea, I do somewhat, that, and I realize it plays on both. If we think of the movies that we've seen about kingdoms, and we're always looking for the king to come and find that final victory for the sake of his people. We love those kind of movies. We love to see those scenes. But also, isn't there often the contrast in kingdoms where you got a wicked king? And you know what that wicked king is like? He's an oppressor of the people. That's what he does. He pushes them down, and they become the source of all that he is, and they exist for his name's sake. So sometimes that is our image, but let me tell you, that is not what this beautiful book has revealed to us as to who God is. He stands in direct opposition to that. So much so, imagine the king leaving his throne so that he could dress like a pauper, like a servant, and go to the highways and the byways and meet the need of every single person in his kingdom. And imagine the king walking the streets to meet the needs of everybody in his kingdom, yet some go, "Not today, I don't have time for you." Do you think that that person stands justified at all? What would you feel about them? If you knew that the king was coming, dressed as a servant, he has all power and all authority over and dominion over all of the kingdom, dresses like a servant, takes his royal robe and sets it back in the closet, leaves all the men and women behind that would be his guards, and he walks through the streets, and he goes to your neighbor because your neighbor is hungry, and he goes to take them bread, and you hear your neighbor say, "Get out!" What would you say to them? "You fool! What are you thinking? Do you know who that was?" What? What? Most of the world is in that experience right now. That is exactly what has happened to us. And some have accepted his invitation, right? Some heard him knocking on the door and they let him in. I let him in. I didn't always let him in. But I let him in now. In adding to the confusion of our current cultural situation is religion. Mary mentioned it earlier. She wants deliverance from the bondage of religion. I know what that means. I know what she's saying. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. Religion that takes the message of the kingdom of God and dumbs it down to just some kind of a moral belief system. That's all it becomes, is just a structure of do's and don'ts. And the church points its bony little finger at society and says, no, 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 no. Right? Bondage, it's bondage. There's no freedom in that. There's this overbearing sense that you never can accomplish that place of righteousness when you're found in that level of dead religion. Religion in America has become an end of itself. And in some respects, I'll speak pretty boldly, the church has become a place of entertainment, not a place of dynamic spiritual movement. We want to appease the seeker. We want to make them feel comfortable. Let me tell you what, anytime I'm in the presence of the Lord, He doesn't make me comfortable. He makes me... The only time I feel comfortable is when I'm right with Him. I should qualify that. But when there's things that are disrupted against the King, guess what? He makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Why? For the sake of making me right. Can you imagine if the family structure was just reduced to a moral belief system? What's that? What do I mean by that? Just a moral belief system, a moral structure. Many of you know what that looks like, and Sue and I, both of us are driven in process. We're task people. And so, forgive me for bringing up the vacation thing again, but it's an illustration. Some of you, you start packing about an hour before you leave. Any takers out there? Ray, you drive her nuts. You know that. Okay, Sue and I together, and I don't know how this happens because it's not often the case in marriage where you have the two that walk together. But 3-4 weeks before, we got piles of... Kid you not. She's worse than I am. We're duckies in a row. We have to have everything all planned out and all figured out. We have to know where we're going. And, you know, that can be a frustrating life in itself. But can you imagine just living under the weight of just a moral belief system? You have to understand what it is I'm trying to say with this simple little illustration. It has to do with, it's kind of a controlled environment, you know. All right, kids, you know we go to church because it's the right thing to do. Everybody gets up and goes through a family process in order that we go through and we experience this religious tradition called church. And we find ourselves going through that mode in order to feel like we've accomplished that good thing. You get what I'm saying? And it doesn't just apply to religious activity, it's also family structure, you know. Mom wants everybody eating at the table together. Why? Because that's what we do. So don't miss that process, you know. And so kind of a moral structure that we find ourselves in, and all of a sudden the entire intimacy of the family gets lost. We are so driven by our process, and I am so guilty of this in the natural, in the family structure. So miss the intimacy because I'm so driven with the process. It's sad. But what's even the greater tragedy is if I do that spiritually with the Lord. And I create these religious traditions and these processes in my life, you know, because the pastor particularly is supposed to read his word. So for me, the best time to read His Word is in the morning. And so in the morning, I read His Word. That's what you do. You see how it starts? And so now, I missed one morning, and oh no, I missed that religious tradition. I'm not suggesting to you that you don't. I'm just trying to use that as an illustration of how that bondage starts to creep in. Reading the Word no longer becomes a love story from the Lord to me. It no longer becomes that intimate moment. It no longer continues as an opportunity for the Spirit of God to refine His child. It simply is a religious tradition that I'm trying to accomplish something so that I might look better in the eyes of the King. Okay, let me kind of just quickly get going here because I want to make a statement. Have you ever thought of America as a kingdom? After giving all the description that I gave earlier. Britain, kingdom. You ever thought of America as a kingdom? No, we call it a democracy, don't we? I have this book right here. It's America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotes. Powerful, powerful book. I have one that I wrote down here. It's Alexander Hamilton, one of the signers of the Constitution, known, in fact, as the ratifier of the Constitution. Shortly after the Constitutional Convention of 1787, which is 227 years ago. That is not a long time. America, it's a long time. To the world, that's not a long time at all. Let me tell you what he said. He said, for my own part, as it had to do with the signing of the Constitution, or the ratification of this Constitution, he said, for my own part, I sincerely esteem it a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests. The ratification of a Constitution. Let me turn to John Hancock. An American merchant, revolutionary leader, was the president, provincial Congress of Massachusetts. He became well known for having been the first member of the Continental Congress, to sign the Declaration of Independence. Okay? In circumstances dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgment, all confidence must be withheld from the means we use and responded only on that God who rules in the armies of heaven and without whose blessing the best human counsel are but foolishness, and all created powers vanish. It is the happiness of His church that when the powers of earth and hell combined against it, that the throne of grace is of the easiest access, and its appeal thither is graciously invited by the Father of mercies, who has assured it that when His children ask bread, He will not give them a stone. Do you hear this? Amazing stuff. These are the founding fathers. And I realize that there's so many dynamics. There's so much I could read about this. And I just want to give you one more morsel here. John Harvard. You know the last name? You ever heard of Harvard University? Okay. You know what the institution probably stands for now? I'm guessing one of the most liberal schools there in our nation. Let me read to you out of the Rules and Precepts in 1642. I'm just going to read one of them. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Harvard. Okay, like I said, there's so much more I could read. But do you see what I mean when I ask the question, has America ever been a kingdom? I say to you, yes. America started out as a providential entity that was quickened into the hearts of our early founders that we would submit ourselves to a sovereign God. Let me tell you, any rule structure will work under that idea because we surrender ourselves to the sovereignty of Him. Why are we in such chaos? Because we have told God we have no need of you. In our institutions of learning, obviously, in our laws, obviously, in our business, obviously, and all the way down into our homes, in our marriages, in our schools, our lives, every aspect we have said, God, we don't need you. Here's the rest of the story as I just kind of bring this to a focused conclusion here for you. Although that's the way things look, I want you to know and understand that God Himself has always let His bloodline flow throughout the ages. There has never been a time in human history that there have not been those who have the blood of Christ in their veins. And I'm talking about pre-cross, too. I want you to know that. I'm not suggesting to you the redemption before the cross. What I'm saying to you is that God has been mighty in all of humanity. And what I'm trying to show you over these weeks has been His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. It is a done deal, and it began in the Garden of Eden. Redemption was made available or put forth in the very beginning, before man had even thought about rejecting his Creator, God had already made a plan to save us. The first Adam lost the right as the king's created son. Adam lost the right to have dominion over his own life, over his own circumstances, and certainly over the land that he was commanded to rule over. It was lost. But the Bible talks about a second Adam, right? Jesus Christ. He is the one who came that through his seed, now we are restored to a whole new way of life. He came to restore the lost. The restored bloodline of the true King is now flowing in this room. Amen? You can say, wait a minute, what about the Jewish people? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I realize that we have these two things that run parallel to each other. You've got the whole idea of the Jewish people that God is using from beginning to end. He will use the Jewish nation. He will use Jerusalem. He will use all of that. But there's another part of His kingdom that has been grafted in. Here we are. And it is called the church. The church has the ability to walk with the Spirit of God and walk in a deep level of deliverance and freedom. That's what we're supposed to walk in. Let me slap your spiritual hands for a minute. If in fact you're the kind of Christian that is walking out a spiritual existence that has absolutely no power, you are a reproach to the name of Christ. Why? Because it's not His fault that you are not living in victory. I've already described to you what the challenges of life are like in the way that they pummel us on a daily basis. I realize that we have to have those moments of repentance and restoration. I'm not talking about a moment. I'm talking about those of you who live it as an existence. Despondency, pride, passions that are not of the Lord, things that have consumed you. You see, the blood flow from the king to his people, his sons and his daughters, is supposed to be alive and well. We are supposed to be people of victory. Now, to those of you, moving away from the rebuke for a minute, there are some of you that get what I'm talking about. And you know what I'm saying to you is right. And you've been able to taste the freedom that is found in those who will just embrace the truth of God's Word. It doesn't matter where God takes you in this chaos life. Forgive me for always using the word chaos. I'm not talking about our lives. I'm talking about this chaos of the world that wants to keep sucking us into its spirit and its ways. The Christian family is not supposed to be in chaos. The Christian husband, wife, children, we're not supposed to be in chaos. We're supposed to be the ones in the boat with the Lord when the storm is raging on. We're still saying in our hearts, He told us to go to the other side, so that means He's going to get us there. Right? What He has begun in me, He will bring to completion. I am going to walk out that kind of victory, even in the times when I find myself being so foolish. So throughout the time, the bloodline of Christ from Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, the bloodline flows. You see it in Esther. And Jacob reminded me earlier, before Sunday school, there was another one that the bloodline flowed in, which was who? Rahab. Does anybody know who Rahab was? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was the one that was in the city of Jericho. Right? Did you know that she is in the bloodline of Christ? Yes. What? You see, now we want to go back to that religious bondage thing, you know. That'll bind you right up. Do you get what I'm saying here? In Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, he said, I will make you into a great nation. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And I will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And you're saying, he's talking about Israel. Okay, hold on. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Who does that involve? You know what the Hebrew for all is? All. Not one missing. Now you can say you know Hebrew. All. Whoever will. His will is that none should perish. And at just the right time. But when the time of fullness had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Remember this prodigal guy? Remember him? Remember the pig pen thing? Remember him coming back home to daddy? Remember him saying, I don't need to be your son anymore. All I need to do is you be your servant. And his father said, oh no, you are my bloodline. You are mine. And I reclaim you back. I have waited for you. I have waited for you. Where have you been, son? Not with you, Dad. Not with you. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, oh, Papa, oh, Dad. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also heirs of his kingdom. Amen? Do you get what I'm talking about? Do you understand what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like? Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done. I have asked God to help us understand and live out his kingdom on earth. I am begging him. I begged him while we were on that ship. Please, God, if there's anything I can do at any point, help, help, help. I don't know what to do, but just to try and be in you. And yet, you feel the oppressive spirits that will draw your hearts away from him. I say, God, please help us. Help us as the church to understand what this looks like in real life, in real time. Every human being who has ever lived has faced an internal tension. It's growing for us. Those of you who are deep in the Word and in praying, there's this inside tension that keeps growing, doesn't it? It seems like it's getting more and more intense. And I'm saying to you, don't see that as an odd thing. Okay? This tension that I'm talking about is not about sin. It's not about degradation. It's not about rejecting the Lord. It's about something else that has happened. Being designed for one kingdom, yet being forced to live in another. That's what's happened to us. We were designed to live in one kingdom, yet we are forced to live in another. That's what it felt like in many cases when you're surrounded by people who do not want to know Christ. One reason so many of us experience frustration in life is because our environment has changed from our original creation. We were designed to rule and to live in an environment that was God's design, but instead something else has dominion over us. Let me tell you, what happens if you don't live in the dominion of Christ, you will live in the dominion of another, the enemy of your soul, and he has avenues in which he works. Things like pride and lust and passion and greed, selfishness. Let me give an illustration. Let's look at something like just simple, quote-unquote, sexual deviation. Some would say, for a young man, that pornography is not that big a deal. It only affects me. Let's say it's a husband who's caught up in this, and he believes that it only affects him. No, you will find yourself living under a different dominion. And it will have so many different tentacles that it will reach beyond that one act. Let me tell you exactly. Anybody who is caught up in sexual sin, you will find yourself with anger and rage as its byproduct. True story. Who becomes affected? Everybody around you. That's one example. There also is that sense of shame that comes in. Oh no, somebody might not know what you're at, where you're doing, and what you got going on. But it still has the ramifications. Because sexual sin is the most selfish thing that can happen in somebody's life. Did you know that sexual sin is different than all other sins? What? You never heard that before? Sexual sin is a sin against the temple of God. All other sins are outside of that. What you are doing is you are linking the Spirit of God up with a prostitute. That is the imagery that the Bible gives us. So don't believe for a minute that that dominion is not real. And so I'm saying to us, we have to be set free. We have to be changed. All of these things that I described to you give dominion to Satan to be used in your life. Now stop. That's all I'm saying is stop. Freedom is offered to all of us. Amen. Freedom. He has come to set the captive free. How many of you want to be free indeed? I do too.